I'll pray then.
Darcy.
Jesus, thank you for this morning. We thank you for Easter. If Easter wasn't a thing, if you hadn't come back from the dead, Father, we wouldn't be here. There'd be no point to any of these things that we confess and we believe. We ask that you're with us today as we talk about marriage one more time. Pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage our hearts, would convict our hearts, and ultimately change us, Father, so that we live as the husband and wives that you desire us to be, and that our marriages would somehow, in some little way, mirror the gospel and your love and your sacrifice for us. We ask and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Hi again, one last time, week 7, Meaning of Marriage class, going through Meaning of Marriage, Tim and Kathy Keller. This week's going to look a little bit different. We were talking about it before, like, kind of know what we want this last week to look like in here, but we're not really sure how to accomplish that, so we're just going to see what happens. This kind of set expectations right for the room. I hope to do a couple of things this morning. One, really briefly recap some of the things that we've talked about, and then hopefully have a little share from you guys. So that part really depends on y'all and your willingness to talk. Some of the feedback that we've gotten, not like in a serious, like, hey, I'm really concerned, but just in a real honest way, like, from people that have been in here is like, hey, there's a lot of like talk about how hard marriage is. Can we talk about some of the good things about marriage? So we're going to talk about that a little bit today in closing. But then the last part, what I hope to do is I have some questions written down just as kind of like informal prompts for us. But I'd really like and hope that we can share some things that we're encouraged by from this book or from Scripture, from Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, or Philippians, and the things that we've read. And we can pray about those things for our marriages. But then also, as a small group in here this morning, if there are things like, I want this to be different in me for the sake of my marriage, or I want my marriage to look different in this way, I just want to real time us pray together for one another for those things today. We've talked about some theological, doctrinal type of ideas about marriage. We've also talked about some practical things. Today, I hope, in a very practical way, that we are able to kind of pray for one another. Is that cool with everybody? Again, I'm not sure how we're going to make this thing come together, but let's do that for sure. So we've talked about a bunch of things, just to recap real quick, and then I'll kind of open up the floor. We've talked about the purpose of marriage, like God's design for marriage, the mission of marriage. We've talked about singles in the church and what, if you're a single in the church, what does that mean for you? What does it mean for us as married people to love and support people that are part of our local body and community? We talked about sex and sex's role in marriage and the good gift that it is from the Lord. We talked about roles, husband and wife roles, and what that does mean if you read your Bible versus what it doesn't mean, and some of the things that we kind of culturally place on what roles look like and go, just teaching my Bible. And it's like, well, that's not in our Bible, but okay. We've talked about the need to be modeling out the gospel. You know, every week we've tried to touch on that what it really means to have a Christ-centered marriage, a gospel-centered marriage, is that every day I'm dying to myself, that my wife is dying to herself, and that we're literally going, look, Jesus could have claimed all rights or privileges as the Messiah when he came down, but instead gave them all away for our sake. Well, that's what we should be doing as husbands. It says to love your wife as Christ loved the church, even to the point of death. So we've talked about a bunch of things. I actually, for those that were in the first service, we're talking about the gospel. and all that. What's up, Joe?
Hey.
What's up, Kev? With the tie?
Yes, sir.
You know, one of the things that really kind of like stuck out to me, I think it's like a perfect example, if I can say it well, but is that, you know, in marriage, we've talked about these things like culturally, again, we've talked about it week in, week out, but culturally we're told, hey, marriage is going to give you these things. So you need to pick a partner. You need to have a marriage that's going to make sure it provides you with this set of things, right? So that could be affirmations. That could be purposes. That could be sexual gratification. That could be friendship. That could be any number of things, good or bad. But it's like, go get this from a marriage. And then we go to our Bibles and the things we've been reading is like, hey, lay down all of those things that you think that you deserve, or maybe that you, somebody has told you that you deserve, for the sake of the other person, for the sake of displaying the gospel in your marriage and ultimately following the model of what Jesus did in his life, right? And then the same thing, you know, this morning, not to blow the story of the sermon, but Jared's pointing out the fact that, like, Jesus tells his disciples at this point in Mark, I think Mark 9, says, hey, the Son of Man is going to die, but in three days, he's going to rise. And then it says that they were confused. They didn't get it. And it's like, why did they not get it? It wasn't that they didn't get it because they didn't understand the words that were coming out of his mouth, if you quote that movie. But he said it. It didn't make sense to them because they're going, the Messiah will be king. Every knee will bow. He's going to give all the rights and authority that the Jewish people deserve as God's people in relation to everybody else. He's going to have a throne that stands forever. Like, he is the conquering king. And then Jesus says, the Messiah is going to die. And that doesn't compute, right? So you think about it in this way, and we come to a class, we come to the Bible going, how do I have a happy marriage? And I go, you're going to have to die to yourself every day. Like that, they go, that doesn't compute. I don't understand, right? We're the disciples all of a sudden. But there's this beautiful picture about the opposite of what we think we need, the thing that we think we want, is ultimately what gives us life, right? The Messiah came into the total opposite thing of what everybody expected, but it was the exact thing that we needed, even before we knew we needed it, right? And there's correlations here with the way that we live our lives and our marriage, and so we'll talk about that. But before we get too far down that road, for those that have been following along in the book on your own, you've been coming to the class, you've been just reading your Bible, maybe you've just been struggling through marriage like the rest of us, what have been some things that have stood out, or maybe things you've thought about for the first time, or things that you've learned about marriage or yourself or your marriage? Anybody want to share anything? I would love it if some people shared.
I have a friend who is seriously dating someone who's a non-believer.
Okay.
She is a believer. And she's trying to rationalize all the ways that that's going to work. And he agrees that it's okay if she takes the kids to church if they do get married one day. And but I just kept thinking about what we were talking about with really the Jane Eyre thing. Like, do I believe that God's rules about marriage are better than what I feel in this moment?
Mm-hmm.
And am I willing to commit to that even though it doesn't feel good?
Mm-hmm.
But that instance of like, yeah, if what we believe about God is the most important thing about us, mm-hmm. there's going to be a level of intimacy and friendship that your partner won't mm-hmm. understand about you.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be so sad for marriage. And so just trying to, like, point out those things. But like, I know you really love this guy, but, like, this is what God says. You believe that he has your best interest in mind.
Yeah. Yeah. Who else?
Could you repeat the question, please?
Yeah, just as we've been meeting here on Sunday mornings, or if you've been reading the book, or maybe you've just been going back to these passages in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, are there things that have stood out or that you've learned for the first time, or that you feel like God has shown you for the first time, or like, oh, I kind of had this aha moment about this? Or maybe it could be a question that you still have about some of this. Something of thought you just want to share related to this. Please. Yeah. All right, then let's take what Kaylin said a little bit further. For those that weren't in here, we talked about in the book, Jane Eyre, there's this awesome passage. This woman is wrestling in her heart with whether she is going to do what she feels like is the right thing, which is follow this loving, romantic attraction, feeling, passion that she has, or obey what God's law tells her is best for her. And the way that the book lays it out is really this kind of beautiful picture of like, we need the law for when our hearts desire these things. Like, we need it to keep us out of the ditches from ruining our life. It's like, I don't understand, but I'm going to obey because I trust that you know better than I do. It's really what it boils down to. So like on that same kind of train, are there things in your marriages or in your personal life that you're like, I really struggle to trust God's word about this area or this thing that you'd be willing to share in here? Could be about you, could be about your partner, about your marriage as a whole.
I struggle with the verbiage submit to Ephesians because I was raised to be very independent. Mm-hmm. Do it yourself, take charge, don't worry. Mm-hmm. So that's just trying to wrap my head around submission not meaning that you're lesser than.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Were you here the week that we talked about the roles and everything? Yeah. The book does, for those following, does a great In the chapter on roles, Kathy Keller actually wrote that chapter. She does a beautiful job of talking about Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to the authority of the Father, but not because Jesus was less than the Father, but out of love for the Father, Jesus made him, you know, submitted to himself. And that's such a beautiful picture for, like, as wives, to think about, like, why am I submitting this way? Like, it's not because you're less than or anything. It's because we have this beautiful picture in the Trinity, the way that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have related to each other and loved on each other forever. And then the Father making much and always pointing back and going like, this is my beautiful Son, my obedient Son, my wonderful Son, looking to glorify him over and over. It's awesome. Mm-hmm. That one's hard.
You know, you hear men quote that verse a lot, especially in the secular world, right?
And sure.
The second half of that verse, which actually calls for us to love them unconditionally, just as Jesus loved his church, even to death, we're supposed to be worthy to be able to be submitted to, so that the harder work comes to us first. I think a lot of men in the secular world believe that women should submit. But almost like an order, right? Exactly the opposite of the way God written it. It's first you become worthy.
Well, even at that, in marriage vows at one point, it was the woman said, love, honor, and obey. And the man didn't say that. That was not in my vows.
Sure.
Yeah, it was submit, just for the record.
So that was there. That's not a part of it. We always have been a very patriarchal society.
I feel like it's like the roles thing, there's like endless treasure, like when you get into like the weeds and kind of talk through it. Like, you talk to couples that have been married for a couple of years and like, what does that look like of leading versus submitting? And then you talk to couples that have been married for 50 years and you're like, what does that look like, leading and submitting? And you get all of these like beautiful nuances of the way the Lord has played that out, interpreted that out, like within their specific marriage. It's really cool. But yeah, absolutely. We like to have more, men like to avoid the dying part of that passage, which is a hard part for me as this reminder of us going through this personally, like I don't know if I'm dying to myself, if I'm being real honest. You know, am I do nice things? Am I even doing nice things for the right reason? Or is it to like, she'll be happier with me if I do these things? There'll be less conflict at the house if I do these right things, or don't do these other things, or do these things a certain way, as opposed to like, just because of what Jesus did for me, I'm willing to do whatever. And I'm just going to take the enjoyment from that by itself. My heart's not there most days, if I'm being honest.
That's the main thing that I struggle with, is that whole idea, as far as the man's role and loving your life as Christ loves the church. Obviously, like y'all talked about, like he literally laid his life down. And I'm a pretty literal person, so like it's hard for me in a relationship to like kind of see that aspect of it. Like, what does that look like in a relationship? And basically, like, I don't want to say like how far do I go, but like I don't exactly. It's difficult to picture what that looks like in that image. You know what I'm saying?
Sure. Well, let's do this. We got some couples that have been married here for a few years. Give us an example, and we won't take it as bragging. So if you want to talk about what your spouse has done for you, if that's easier for you to do, you can do that. But like an example of like a very practical way for some of the engaged people or the younger people in the group, like that you've died to self because, you know, you're putting yourself last for the sake of your marriage or your spouse. I give one for you. Can I get the room to talk?
For me, a personal example, and it's really for spouse and family, but I guess about 10 years ago now, we felt like God called us to homeschool our kids. Mm. I mean, I was, 28 when we got married? Mm-hmm. Obviously very independent, and, you know, the submitting things pretty hard. And so, and I mean, I'd been by myself, you know, for so long. And then, so my career, that was important. I had 2 degrees at that point, you know, that was where I was going. And so when we got called to homeschool, first of all, we had to eat a lot of crow because we made fun of our families and other friends from homeschool.
Sure.
So there's that. But then for me to, at that point, I had to back off of work. I mean, I still work, but just part-time. Mm-hmm. And through the years, I've done some of the most random jobs. And, you know, I'm a nurse by trade. But I've done all these kind of things where I could have a part-time job to take care of the kids and Devin. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, through the years, Satan will come at me and, because I'll see people who are at the same level of education and their career as I was when we made that decision, and they're like DONs and you know director of nurses, and they're supervisors and things like this, and I'm like over here going, well, I don't know what I am. Some days I'm a nurse, some days I'm a mom, some days I'm a homeschool teacher. Mm-hmm. So, you know, moments I'm a wife. So, mm-hmm. So in that process, God has just taught me that this is what he's called us to, and then looking back now, because our oldest is in college and our youngest is in 10th grade, and just to see what God has done in their life, the reward is mind-blowing. Mm-hmm. It's just mind-blowing. I mean, some Sundays I'll just be out in the sanctuary and I'll just cry. Mm-hmm. And just see that even though I made those sacrifices in my career. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, God has not called everybody that. You know, every family and couple has their roles and things that God has called them to. But that was obviously what God called our family to. And in that sacrifice, just to see what God has done in our family and, mm-hmm. you know, how it's me being part-time has freed up my husband to do the things that he needs to do. And then it's offered opportunities for our kids. So just such a blessing to be able to lay those things down. But it doesn't mean Satan's not going to come at you and sure. and say, well, look, you could have done this, or you could have had that, this. You could have had more money. You could have done had more vacations if you would have worked more. You know, things like that. So.
Thank you for sharing that. I think one of the most encouraging things about that for me is it's not like you made a decision that you were going to die to yourself as it pertained to your career or like these personal aspirations. And then it was like, decisions made. And then my heart is full of joy for the next several years on that, right? That dying to self was over and over and over as you were still tempted to go, what if,
yeah.
right? Like that's, to me, really encouraging. You know, it's very real.
And I think just on a daily basis, it's hard to understand what dying to self means. But the way I view it is like considering the other person in little ways and in larger ways. Like, what do they need versus what I want? A silly example being like Jordan wakes up and brings me coffee every morning, even though I know he would rather sleep in later or get me get up. I mean, that's such a silly little thing. But
she made me coffee today, though. So.
If we need a new car, he's not the first person that's getting a new car. You know, he's getting our family a new car, which means that I'm driving it and he's driving the one that might fall apart. It's going to look different for every couple, I think, what that actually looks like on a practical daily basis, but it's just, that's hard for me. I'm an independent person by nature. And I'm not super codependent. And so I don't do that well thinking about his needs before my own. I'm just kind of blazing a trail over here.
It's fine.
And he has taught me a lot about how to consider the other person first before decisions are made, just in daily life, all those things.
Thanks, babe.
I can talk about a failure.
Yeah.
In that, yeah. It says, what do you think about marriage? My failure.
Okay.
Practically, and I was kind of going to go, like, what does that look like daily to put your spouse's needs above your own? I think one area, Caitlin really carries the burden of, like, dinner every night, right? And I have felt for a long time, like, I need to help carry this burden. But if you don't want me in a kitchen, I cannot cook anything.
It's really a selfish decision she's making there.
But I see that need, and it's easy for me to be like, well, I'm busy with work or help, you know, like playing with kids or whatever, but I know that's a burden on her. And so, you know, so I would just say practically, it looks like seeing a need that your spouse has that is a pretty, it's just a burden, and you see them carry that weight daily. How can you cope with that? What does that look like? I haven't done that great yet. I'm hoping to help with that, but that's just a small example of like, okay, what is a need that Caitlin has or a burden that I can lay my needs down and say, I'm gonna sacrifice my time and comfort and go and serve her in that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And now you're accountable to everybody in here.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I said it because I'm like, I'm gonna take cooking lessons from Jordan. So.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, it's that idea of like, this is not what I want, but it's what's best for the other person.
That's right. Yeah.
Like every decision being weighed that way. If we were all perfect and holy and walking in the spirit all times.
Blake's kind of the same way, and like he's not real helpful in the kitchen as far as being able to cook, you know. But he is so good about, you know, is there, like, especially we have family over, whatever, tell me what I can do. I mean, if it's just go get water out of the refrigerator or when community group might be coming. But then he is awesome about cleaning up my mess.
Yeah.
And the mess from everybody that's there, and he will, mm-hmm. like it's when my kids, they're his, you know, by marriage, but we're visiting at the table and he love, he wants me to have that time with them, because I have been in the kitchen and stuff. And but anyway, I just think he thinks about that in that way. No, he can't. He's not very good at cooking, but he can certainly put a dish in a dishwasher.
Yeah.
You know.
Sure.
So he's really helpful that way.
Yeah.
That's a great one. Blake is a real servant's heart in everything.
Yes, he does.
Always.
I'm very blessed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
One of the biggest things I think I've struggled with, just, you know, these practical things you do daily, mm-hmm. is, and maybe it's just a maturity thing for me, is not like keeping tallies, like keeping mm-hmm. tabs, like, okay, I did this, this, and this. So if we get an argument, I'm pulling out this one and this one and that.
Yeah.
And that's,
you've got to draw two cards for days.
Yeah. And essentially, I think you really do just have to accept, like, maybe one person's always going to do more than the other, but, you know, it's just... Mm-hmm. That's it. And to me, that's one of the biggest things or biggest hurdles that I've constantly dealt with. That hopefully I'm doing better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man, that's real talk. Yeah. So what do we do with that? Because certainly we all feel like that. How's the gospel get inserted into that part of our heart that wants to keep tabs? You're going like, man, I'm owed something at this point.
It's not about works, right? God died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for us, and he doesn't say, well, you fell short today, so, you know, I'm going to pull this card. Remember the cross. Remember mm-hmm. the cross. So,
yeah. You know, absolutely.
He did it with no catches, no expectations other than we love him, follow him, right?
Mm-hmm. For sure.
And I like what you said a few weeks ago. Like, if you're both trying to, like, serve the other and, like, put the other first, mm-hmm. then you're both trying to, like, not, like, win or, like, do more than the other, but you're both trying to make the other person happy, and so then you're both happy at the end.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're not trying to say, like, oh, but, like, they won last time, so, like, I really want to stand my ground and win this time.
Mm-hmm.
Be like, no, like, whatever is best for them is best for me.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Our flesh is so strong sometimes. Like, me and Brittany have been in arguments, like heated emotional arguments, and I go, if I said this, I'm like, I move three spaces ahead. And so, like, this is not a gospel-centered, this is a selfish, like, I want to win this conversation deal. And I know that, like, that is here while we're interacting. And I'm like, don't say it. That's zero to do with Jesus. That is a worldly way to do it. And then I say it. Like, not like, oh, shouldn't have said, like, if I say this. Like, I know I have that bullet locked and loaded, and I still do it. Like, the flesh is so, so strong, so evil, so opposed to what you're talking about, which is like, how do I not just not put the cards in my pocket? How do I like remove the pockets from my pants so I can't keep the cards, right? Go ahead.
No, I was just saying, I think that's where a life of prayer is so important, because it keeps your heart soft and really in tune with the Holy Spirit in those moments where you do want to be selfish or say the thing that's going to cut the other person or not serve them in a certain way. You're more sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's telling you.
For sure. And I think how do I not do this? I mean, I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, find ourselves at least time to time being there. We're like, how do we preach the gospel to ourselves anew, you know, going back and going, Jesus went and died and did this for me, knowing not only will I never be able to pay him back, but knowing the same day that we confess it, we give ourselves to him, that we will immediately be disobedient again, right? It's like, Jesus, over and over, I'm going to die. We love you. We're not going to let that happen. No, I'm going to. And then, like, immediately everybody just scatters, right? Like, and he still went through with it, right? He knows what they're about to do. And all of his words were continuing to be gentle with his disciples all the way up to the last moments. You know, they're in the garden. He's like, let's go pray. Y'all, please pray for me. Just do me this one thing. And then keeps coming back to them and they've fallen asleep. And, you know, if you read your Bibles, it says, he tells them, he's like, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's not a reprimand. That's Jesus going, I know you want to do this, but I also know that you're really tired. Like, I know your heart, that you desire to pray for me, but I know you're weak. Knowing what was about to happen. Like, it's, I think in a lot of ways, the same thing with marriage, that thing of going, in that heated moment of going, man, I'm so mad at you, but I know your heart. And I know that this, like, what the Lord is making you into, which is something we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We talked about getting the opportunity to see the slowly transforming sanctification work of the Holy Spirit in our spouse, right? Which makes me think of another thing. What do y'all think about this? Like in a moment of like, let's say you're in that heated argument I was talking about earlier, and I've got the thing I want to say to get me three tiles ahead in the game. And I still get really angry, get angrier than I should have, but I don't say those words in that moment. Do you think that's a victory from a sanctification standpoint? Or is it not?
To not say it?
Yeah, to not pull the trigger, even though you want to.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a huge victory.
Okay. Okay.
But then I think the question would be like, the bigger victory would be just not to think it.
Sure.
It's like, but I crossed my mind. That's or recognize that God gave you the strength and a quick thank you, Lord.
Absolutely.
For a hole in my tongue. Mm-hmm. Because I so bad wanted to say.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Or even in the perspective, do you have this perspective of going, we're in a big argument. And both of you say things that are hurtful to one another. But then to go even later for your spouse to be kind to you in any way, do you go, oh man, they are showing me the grace that I do not deserve again. This is them being Jesus to me right now because they deserve to not talk to me. Like I deserve for them not to talk to me like for maybe days and weeks, depending on what you said. Like deserve, right? Which is, I think, the trap, the thing that we trip over and over in marriage, whether about good things or bad things, it's that attitude of, I deserve this. But in that moment, you look at your spouse and go, man, they offered me, you know, to make dinner tonight, even though earlier, like, I was such an inconsiderate butthead, like, in that conversation. Or I said something cutting or critical or criticizing or just openly mean and aggressive to your spouse. And then them to still do anything, even, you know, talk to you can be grace in those moments when you know you've really operated out of your sinful flesh and not out of the spirit, right? Do you look at it? I think it's helpful for me. Sometimes I have to go, because, you know, every couple's different, but you have like that cooling off period, like after the argument, where you're like, okay, we're not being aggressive with one another, but we're not talking. So how long, much time do we need before we can talk and both be reasonable people or Jesus-like people in this situation? For your spouse to make the first move and go, okay, they're re-engaging. Jesus, thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, that this person is willing to extend the olive branch before even I'm willing to extend it, right? Or going, I don't, or maybe at the moment where you get encouraging yourself for the work of the Holy Spirit, you're like, I do not want to look at my spouse right now, but I feel compelled that I need to talk to them or re-engage them on some level, right? And going like, Lord, that's the Holy Spirit. Guys, it doesn't make sense in and of itself to do. Like, it has to be something in your heart that's changing for you to, you know, even have that thought. Like, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it because I know they need it. I know that this is what the Lord wants. Be encouraged by that, you know. You know, you talk to couples that have been married for a while and they have different ways when they're going through things to go, hey, I want you to know, here's what's going on in my heart. I'm really not happy or I'm really sad or I'm really whatever, But I'm just communicating to you because I want you in the loop on like what's happening. We have some friends down in Baton Rouge that have been married for 40 something years that they have like, it's silly. I want to say stupid. I won't call it stupid. It's just silly. They have these rocks that they put out. They have a big argument. And if they aren't ready to say, I'm sorry, but they want the other person to know they're praying about it, like in process, they just stick this rock on like the coffee table in the kitchen. And at least the other person knows, okay, they're trying to get there. They're praying through it. And I was like, that's kind of dumb. But then they also like, all the time I'm going, man, I wish I knew if she was even moving in that direction. And then I'm going, that would be really helpful right now. Like, wear green shirt, like when you're in process. So I know.
Yeah.
So anyway, before we get too far, I want to read this one last thing from this book. This is at the end of chapter 4. And this is, you know, we talk about what, you know, you talk about things in marriage and then people ultimately go, but I just want to have a happy marriage. So what do I have to do? What does that mean? You know, the first question would be, what do you mean by happy? But, so chapter 4 is about the mission of marriage, like why we're doing this thing. And they close the chapter, with this, is this a lot of work? All the things we've just been talking about. Indeed it is, but it is the work we were built to do. Does this mean marriage is not about being happy? It's about being holy? Yes and no. As we've seen, it's too stark of a contrast. If you understand that what holiness is, you come to see that real happiness is on the far side of holiness, not the near side. Holiness gives us new desires and brings old desires into line with one another. Let me repeat that, because that's important. Holiness gives us new desires and brings the old desires into line with one another. So if you want to be happy in marriage, we will accept that marriage is designed to make us holy. And then they quote C.S. Lewis. He says, if he gives us the happiness, okay, C.S. Lewis, it's written some decades ago, so I can read it twice if we need to. He gives the happiness that there is, he being God, not the happiness that is not. To be God, to be like God, and to share in his goodness is in creaturely response, being us, to be miserable. These are the only three alternatives. If we will not learn to eat the only food that the universe grows, the only food that any possible universe can grow, then we must starve eternally. Okay, so I'll read it one more time. He gives the happiness, he God, God gives the happiness that there is, not the happiness that is not. To be God, to be like God, and to share in his goodness in a creaturely response, or to be miserable, these are the only three alternatives. If we will not learn to eat the only food that the universe grows, the only food that any possible universe can grow, then you must starve eternally. What he's saying in a nutshell there, C.S. Lewis is saying, and what the Kellers are saying here, is that if peanut butter and jelly sandwiches are the only thing that will keep you healthy and alive, then you have to eat peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. If you want to be happy, you want to be alive, you want to be healthy. Doesn't matter if you think something else will give you the nourishment you need. If the only real nourishment there is this thing, then you have to have it. So when we think about holiness and dying to ourselves in our marriages, it's like, what will make me happy? And this book is saying, God of the universe designed us in his image, which was to continually look to love and to serve and to pour himself out for Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And we go, I'm making them like us. We go back to Genesis, what we talked about a few weeks ago. And if that is in our makeup, the way that our hearts and our minds are designed, then the only way that we're going to be happy in our marriages, contented in our marriages, fulfilled in our marriages, is the closer we get to our marriages, practically speaking, into that same order of things, that same way of doing of things, which is a dying to ourselves. That the only way I'm going to be happy is if I put my happiness aside, if I decide that every day and I look for the benefit, the welfare, the flourishing of her, right? And vice versa. And if we do that, then we have to go back to the thing, you know, Jane Eyre, trust God's word, that then I can be happy. Then my marriage can model the gospel and transform both of us, transform our kids' lives, our families' lives, our community's lives, like all of that. But it can't be, happiness looks like no fights. Christian and secular research will tell you that's not a healthy marriage, not having conflict. Conflict's good. Christian side, it causes sanctification. I'm confronted with my own brokenness, right? Let's pick another thing. Happiness in marriage would not being, you know, sexually constrained to just having to have this one partner be monogamous for the rest of my life. And it has to look this way. It's like, well, according again to the Bible, God's word, and again, secular research keeps coming back and supporting everything. Like, ultimately, that is people who are truly happy with their relationship are in monogamous, long-term, healthy relationships where there are boundaries specifically created for that. God's design, the research is showing that is what's making people happy in their marriage. Not, you know, that somebody, maybe it was in this class or somewhere else, we're talking about, like, people just, I'll be happy if I'm free to do whatever. It's like, well, a goldfish is only free as long as he's in the water. I can throw him up on the land, he dies. But ultimately, he's free, but he's not designed for that. And we're not designed to live outside of alignment with what God's word says. And so, again, we go, what does happiness look like in our marriage? Like, the only way to find it is to die to ourselves, to choose that and practice that over and over again. You want to add anything to that?
It's good.
Okay. I'm repeating myself now. I hear it. I'm going to stop talking.
I've got one thing, if you don't mind.
Yeah, yeah.
I would like to take that a step further than happiness. I'm not a big fan of the word happiness, to be honest.
Yeah.
To me, happiness is an illusion. I don't know of anywhere in the Bible that it says we're going to be happy. Mm-hmm. I would take that to use the word joy. Mm-hmm. Because joy is a choice. Happiness is an illusion, right? Mm-hmm. It's a feeling. It's a way we feel at a particular time. Mm-hmm. And joy is we could choose. We may not be happy with our marriage mm-hmm. this week or next week, mm-hmm. but we choose to feel joy every day. And mm-hmm. God talks about us having that joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Ultimately, we're talking about is, like, joy is a better word, but a happiness that's not dependent on her.
Right.
It's dependent on the Lord, you know,
exactly.
And being happy, joyful in Him, not in a circumstance. Yeah, we're not made any promises that if we obey God's law, we will be happy. You know, Jesus is called the man of sorrows, but he was a man with a heart full of joy and hope. Other questions about that, or like thoughts on that idea? Like, that's a hard thing. Do we believe that? You know, do I believe that? Like, if I'm obeying God's word and living my marriage that way, that I will ultimately get the things my heart really wants deep down. What's hard about that? What parts of that do you go, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief?
It's all hard, excuse me, because it's seasonal, right? I think it's important for especially the younger people to know in here when you talk about dying to yourself daily, mm-hmm. how we do that in our marriage. I think we found, and I think most of the people that have been married for a while will find that that's seasonal. It doesn't mean that day by day we're going to both get it right or we're both going to get it wrong. It may be a day, it may be a week, it may be a year, mm-hmm. you know, where one is doing it better than the other, mm-hmm. and then it will flip and it'll all balance out in the end. But mm-hmm. it's not always that you think, you know, you should die to yourself daily. Well, that doesn't always equal out 100%. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Well, I'll show you one place that it is created more joy and happiness. And again, it's process because I'm still broken in a lot of ways, but, I'll have to give the short version. But for me, if there's any type of conflict or we're not on the same page about something, I'm the pursuer. I'm the one like, let's talk about it now. I'll get to the other side of it immediately because I can't not focus on this thing. anything else until this is dealt with. And Brittany is very much a, I need time to process it internally. I'm an external processor. You might get a call from me and let me talk something out with you. Brittany's internal processor. And she could come back an hour, 2 hours later in a totally different headspace than she was before. But she needs that time. So what happens is for 17 and a half years, I've gotten better. Right? Like something happens and I'm just chasing this conversation. She's just getting more frustrated or more confused about whatever she's thinking because I don't give her any time to process. And you might go, look at you being a good husband. You're like trying to make peace and reconcile and stuff. No, it's totally selfish motivation because I'm going, I can't be settled until she's settled. That's me trying to like get rid of that feeling that I'm happy. It's not like for marriage, I want to get it to a good place again. It's not me going, I'm not happy and I'm miserable right now. I need you to give, like, do this so that I can get this and move on for me. That's really what it is. We're talking honestly. But over the years of going, the thing that Brittany needs is for me to give her that space and that time to process it. And then when she's ready to talk about it and discuss it, pray about it, whatever together, then I'll just do it. So it is a deliberate dying to self in those moments when maybe I'm at work and she's at home and I want to call, I want to shoot a text. Like, hey, you ready to talk about it now? And I'm going, no, that's not what she needs. And it's like putting, you know, a thumbtack in my hand, like, I'm going to wait. Like, it really, guys, like, I wish I could tell y'all, y'all are inside my broken brain. Like, it really drives me crazy. But I'm like, this is what's better for her. And I've gotten better about that over the years. And I can tell you that from my perspective, and we can talk, but like, from my perspective, like, things have gotten much more harmonious or peaceful, or conflict has resolved better since I've been willing to die to myself that way, right? Brittany has also, not to like to say that it's all one-sided, Brittany has also compromised on her end going like, I might want to not talk about this for a full day. Like, this happens in the afternoon, I want to go to bed, I want to wake up the next morning, we'll talk about it tomorrow afternoon. She knows that Jordan will think about this at work, he may lose sleep, he's going to wake up thinking about it tomorrow. I'm not going to do that to him, because what's best for Jordan's heart is that he has some peace and some rest about this. So I'm going to maybe take a little time, but I'm not going to take as much time as I'd like to. Well, then what happens? Like, she's loving me. She's going, I'm putting what I want aside. And again, it has made that conflict resolution, that reuniting, coming back together better, because one or both of us in that situation is going, Jesus, give me the strength to die to myself and what I really need right now in this moment. Does that make sense? Does it follow? I can tell you firsthand that If I want happiness, I don't need to pursue the thing I think I need. I need to come back and say, what does God's word say? It's like, well, there's not enough detail. It just says die to self. It's like, well, how does dying to self look like in this right now? And usually, in my experience, it's pretty clear. You know, we know, but we don't need to say how we need to respond, what that other person needs us to do without them asking, whatever it is, in that.
Does she come to you, or do you like stick your toe in the water to like test it first, or like, well, in a conflict?
In a conflict,
yeah.
Well, it just depends. It looks different depending on like what it is. But if she says,
it's usually me going to him just because he's waiting on me.
She knows what it's like. She's like, here's your hug.
You will learn throughout the years what they need to feel like it is actually over, and he always needs us to hug it out. So he knows if I actually extend the olive branch and give him a hug, okay, we're...
And sometimes, like, there I swear, like, in those moments, sometimes I know how frustrated she still is. Because our emotions aren't just clean like we'd like them to be. And I'm going, man, she's hugging me, and she's dying to self right now. And I'm not thinking about it in that term, but I'm going, she is embracing me as Jesus right now. Jesus is embracing me, because this is not just Brittany and her brokenness, right? Like, this is the Holy Spirit going, I'm giving you what you need, even though I don't feel like it. Like, that's living it out. That's Jesus going to the garden, sweating blood, and going, Father, if there's any other way, and him going, but not my will, your will. I'm going to submit here. Like, such a, I get goosebumps, such a beautiful picture, and such a large thing going on, like, such a small scale of going, how do I have that attitude? This is not what I want, but this is what love looks like, is me giving them what they need, not what I need in that moment. We got 6 minutes left.
I wanted to say one more thing.
Yeah.
I think a large way that you kind of like healthily figure all these things out, and obviously it's all seasons. Some seasons are harder than others, and other times are harder than others based on if you just had a kid or a sickness or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But we've talked about it over and over again, community, and having good friendships that can like point you in the right direction, mm-hmm. and you can process through things with. That's, I feel like, how I've come to understand myself better in conflict is processing it out loud with a friend in you,
mm-hmm.
And them helping me see myself, you know? So community, I feel like, is huge.
Mm-hmm. It helps with pointing out the sin that we don't see, as well as the sanctification that we don't see, the encouragement. Like, I lost my temper again. It's like, what did that look like? And it's like, well, last time we talked, you got a lot angrier than that. You put your fist in a wall or something. Like, the Holy Spirit is clearly working on you. It's like that. We need to hear that sometimes. And then it's other times like, we got into a fight. My wife's really doing this and this and this. It's like, well, what did you do? And you tell them and they're like, you're being a butthole. Like, I need somebody to tell me my sin, because sin so blinds us. Like, we need to be in the community with people that can say that, because we know that they love us first, so they can be brutally honest with us. Like, you're not acting like Christ. What do you expect your spouse to be full of grace and love and kindness and joy and hope, peace and self-control, when you are not exhibiting any of those things? Well, I don't know. You know.
My parents ended up getting divorced when we were getting married. But for years, my mom would meet up with her best friends and they would talk trash about their husbands.
Hmm.
And I knew that even when I was in middle school or high school. Like, what are y'all doing or whatever? And they're it was just like bash your husband time. That was normal, you know? And I can't, now on this side of marriage, I'm like, well, no wonder two of the three of y'all are divorced and the other one's barely hanging on.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you went to your friends, not for wise counsel or encouragement, or maybe like, well, what did you do in that situation?
Mm-hmm.
They just all got validation for being cynical and bitter. And I don't know, over time, that does something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's important. Yes, community is important, because what they can speak into you shapes how you view your marriage.
That's right.
Yeah.
I'm kind of glad you just brought that up, because I've been wanting to say something, but I haven't. My parents are in a similar situation, except they haven't crossed that divorce line. Like, for years, they have, I mean, they sleep in separate rooms, they eat different times, go to church different times. They're basically roommates. They barely talk to each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's weird, like, seeing from the outside. I never had a good, like, role model type of idea of what marriage looked like,
mm-hmm.
or looks like, because obviously I have my parents to look at. But as a son, like, how do you approach that situation if neither party wants to resolve conflict?
What do y'all think? What's the gospel say there?
He asked you.
What if I don't know?
No pressure, really.
Yeah. I think you do it through your actions, right? You show them what it looks like. You know, there's times that people where children are the first ones through youth groups and stuff to bring their parents to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you're the model that your parents will see that might bring them back together. I mean, that responsibility isn't yours. I mean, don't put a burden on mm-hmm. yourself, but Christ can work through you. You may be the marriage that they look and say, wow, this young man that we raised mm-hmm. is actually showing us the way that we should be. Who knows? God's done more.
Mm-hmm. Who else? I think the only way, because it's a larger discussion, but the only way that no, it's great. It's a great question. That is a hopeless situation, right? When maybe one person is dying to self and the other isn't, or one person is trying to follow Jesus and the other isn't. And so this idea of grace and not keeping the card deck in your hand of all the things that are right, wrong, otherwise, like not operating as the world, but according to Scripture. The only way that hope stays alive is to go, what is the motivation behind why I'm continuing to die to self? And if our motivation boils down to, I really want to resolve the conflict because it's going to make me feel better, then it's ultimately going to come up short, and I'm going to get disillusioned, and my heart's going to get hardened, and all of those things. But if I do it because I go, man, Jesus died to the things that he wanted for my sake, and I'm honoring him, that's why I'm going to do it. Not because maybe my spouse's behavioral change, or they'll do something nice in return, but simply because the Lord is good to me, I can be good to this other person. That's the only way to sustainably walk that road. And that doesn't just apply to marriages. That applies to a bunch of different things. Tim Keller, in one of his other books, was talking about, he's like, you ever done any work with the homeless? You will be taken advantage of. Like, people will lie to you, they'll steal from you, all these things. Because the only way that you can do that is to see people in that kind of need and go, that's me. I have the same need and desperation apart from Jesus. Like, they need Jesus just as badly as I need Jesus. I need Jesus just as badly as they need. It's the same thing we do with our jobs. When we look at our jobs, when we look at our friendships and go, I cannot continue to be friends with this person because all I get is abuse. It goes, why am I friends with them? Am I friends because I think I'm going to get something out of it? Or am I friends because, man, the Lord has called me to love this person, and I'm going to sacrificially love this person. Jesus says there's no greater love than somebody that dies for his friends. Like, I'm going to die to myself to continue to maintain this relationship with this person that gives me no reason to love them. And so if my marriage is not about if I do this, then I get that back. Instead, it's going, how do I die to myself? Because ultimately I'm after the goodness that only the Lord can give, not that my marriage can give. Then it gives you hope for a path. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not full of sorrow and tears, but it's the only chance for hope. Otherwise, there is not, right? As Christian couples, even as well, there's no hope from us if that gospel is not the center of it. I don't know if that helps you in a short amount of time. We're over time. Let me pray for us real quick. If anyone has questions, happy to talk later, whatever. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you that you are our hope, and that you and your word have made it clear to us that there is no satisfaction, contentedness, joy, happy, peace in this life apart from you. Help us to believe that. Help our unbelief, Father, that we would see you as the only good treasure, the only thing worth pouring our lives out for, the only thing worth living sacrificially for. And I pray that as you, through your Holy Spirit, through making us like yourself, Father, would change our lives. It would transform the marriages that are in this room, the marriages, Father, Norris Ferry as a whole. And Father, you'd be glorified and made much of because of your goodness. We pray all these things. We thank you for Easter Sunday and that you've risen. Amen.